Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How's that for a call? Go and tell him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, Paul, I want you to know that God told me when he told me to come here that he wants to show you how many things you're supposed to suffer for him. Paul's like, oh, well, by all means, let me get saved. Let me surrender my life to the Lord. Later on in Philippians, Paul would write, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is grand. But then he would say also, and in the fellowship of your suffering.
God does not call us to live for him so we can live an easy or comfortable life. God doesn't want suffering or tough times for us, but during those times, our light for Jesus shines brighter than it ever can. That suffering, that pain, is used for something so beautiful and so vital when we surrender our lives and allow God to walk us through those valleys. This is part two of our study in Acts chapter 9. Stay with us. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Boy, those are two good questions from Paul. Who are you, Lord? The Lord said to him, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. God had been drawing Paul, working within him. And now Jesus uses this example to speak of Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I've strapped a point behind your hamstring, Paul. And instead of coming in line, you've just continued to kick against the goads. This is tough for you. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's the second question. What do you want me to do? What does God want me to do? If I'm going to give my life to him, if I'm now going to live for God, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? Then you want to follow what God wants you to do. You don't want to do what people are asking you to do. You don't want to do what religion is asking you to do. You don't want to do what you want to do. You want to do what God wants you to do. And there's a simplicity in salvation. Call out upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you will be saved. How simple is that? It's so simple, we want something more complicated. Certainly I have to join a church. I have to be religious. I have to pray for hours and hours and hours and hours. The old saints, I have to walk up and down stairs on my knees, on glass, in order to be saved, to be truly saved. No. Call out upon the name of the Lord. Receive him. And he'll give you the right to be called a child of God. What do you want me to do? And so he tells him, then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, Jesus could have done it right there. Jesus is appearing to Paul. He would say later on, as one born out of time. I take it that Paul wasn't in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. This is just a few years after that. But I take it that he was there, studied when he was younger. He went away, and then he came back now. And when he's there, now he's going to Damascus. As he heads to Damascus, he's told that he must meet somebody who's going to tell him what he needs to do. God uses Ananias, a believer, because God uses the church, because we've been given the keys to the kingdom. God could do it other ways, but God will always use the church. Always. He will always use the church. There are some who claim that they were saved without any intervention from men at all. But I don't know that that's possible. Because men wrote the New Testament. Even if you found a Bible, maybe a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room, and you were somehow isolated from the gospel of Jesus and didn't have any idea about it, and you began to read it, you came to know Christ, then you came through the apostles that gave us scriptures. God drew you, and he used them and what they wrote to speak to you. God always uses someone in the church. Doesn't do it supernaturally. So if that's the case, then boy, we really need to make ourselves available to God. We need to say, Lord, if you always use somebody to bring people to Christ, then here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me however. It doesn't always need to be in harvesting, but in planting seeds and watering and being an example in front of people, letting them see Christ in you. So it says, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So God knocks Paul off of his donkey. There's a light that is brighter than the sun, and Paul now is blind for 3 days. Jesus did what he had to do. He knew that Paul needed this radical vision and that he needed to be blinded for 3 days because he needed just to get him out of his sense of what he was doing. I wonder if God doesn't bring turmoil into our lives, whatever that turmoil might be, to get our attention. I think even as his children, the Bible says, whom God loves, he disciplines. No discipline is pleasant, but it's grievous. I wish it didn't use that word. I wish it said that no discipline of the Lord is pleasant, but it's not comfortable, but grievous. Boy. And also, if it's discipline, then you could come too kind of quickly, huh? The kid that doesn't do anything wrong doesn't get disciplined, right? The kid that does a lot wrong is the one getting disciplined a lot. So it's a particular part in your life that you can straighten out if you've got a lot of grievous stuff that God's doing. But God had to do this to Paul. It goes on to say then in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And he said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Now Saul had gone into this place, and for 3 days he'd lost his sight, and he's seeking God and he's praying. And God has to go to Ananias in a vision, because if Ananias knows who Saul is, we'll see that here in a minute. And so if Ananias in his heart, if the Lord had just kind of prompted him to go and to preach to Paul, to go, and Ananias wouldn't have gone. He would have felt like, boy, I think I feel like I need to go share with Paul. No, am I crazy? He's imprisoning people. It took a long time for the church to even begin to trust Paul, because he had broken into churches and into homes and arrested people. He didn't really want to go. He says to a man named Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias. That's you. He didn't tell him that. He just, that's me saying Jew. Coming in and putting his hand on him, and so he might receive his sight. So Paul had also seen a vision of a one named Ananias coming in. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Paul had planned in coming and arresting Christians here, chaining them up and dragging them back to Jerusalem. How many did he want to bring back? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. How's that for a call? Go and tell him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, Paul, I want you to know that God told me when he told me to come here that he wants to show you how many things you're supposed to suffer for him. Paul's like, oh, well, by all means, let me get saved. Let me surrender my life to the Lord. Later on in Philippians, Paul would write, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is grand. But then he would say also, and in the fellowship of your suffering. Paul said, I complete the sufferings of Christ in my body. When you and I suffer, we are completing the sufferings of Christ. Not that we can be involved in atonement in any way, but God uses our suffering to bring people to the Lord. God uses it to do work in us. God uses it when people see us suffer. Anybody can follow God when life is good. But when your life turns ugly, the people around you who know you're living for Christ, the people you told you're living for Christ, that's when they stop and they look to see if you really believe what it is that you say you believe. And there are some who leave. There are some who say, if God's going to do this to me, then I'm not going to follow him. And in essence, you're revealing that you came to Christ with the wrong reasons in mind. We don't come to Jesus as kind of a self-help kind of a gospel. Jesus, would you come and make my life better? I realize that when you called upon the name of the Lord, that might have been your prayer. You may have said, Lord, I wanna have my life better and I need your help. My life's a mess. Come help me out. But when God called you, he called you that you would surrender it all You would lay down your life, that you would die to yourself, that you would become a living sacrifice to him. So even though you might have come to him, and there's no bad reasons for coming to Jesus. If you came to Jesus saying, Lord, I want my life enhanced by you. But then once you begin to study the scriptures, you begin to learn that's not about what he can do for me, but it's about what we do for him. It's about the empowering of the Holy Spirit for him to move in my life. Not that he doesn't enrich us, because he does. Not that he didn't come to give us life abundant, because he did. But that it is through difficulties and sufferings and hardships that the gospel is often preached. And so I will show him how many things he must suffer. And he did suffer a lot for Christ. In verse 17, then Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. And I love that that's the first words that Saul hears when he gets saved. Brother. Ananias at least welcomed him in. Paul showed up in Jerusalem and people went, I'm not going to go hang out with that guy. This is a trick. But Ananias shows up, Brother Saul, a welcome into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you came and sent me to you to receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. When Paul was prayed for and saved, scales fell from his eyes. I think that there's something there. When we surrender our lives to Christ, it's as if scales fall from our eyes. And we find ourselves seeing things clearly. When you don't know Christ and you're trying to study the scriptures, it can be so confusing. But the Holy Spirit enlightens them for us once we come to Christ. And suddenly we're able to see things clearer. And so these scales fall from his eyes, and he can see, and he's immediately baptized. Now, this enemy of the gospel is now a Christian. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Get this. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he spends some time with these disciples in Damascus. He gets to know them. He learns from them. He hears about Christ. And then he goes to the very synagogues that he was going to go to and arrest the people. He got permission from the chief priest to go to the synagogues and bring back those who were a part of the way, which is what the early church was called. Now he goes to those synagogues and he teaches Jesus as the Messiah. Now he does it immediately. When you come to Christ, I don't know if you immediately begin to tell people around you about Jesus. Remember, Paul's a Pharisee. He knows the Old Testament really well. I think God began opening up the scriptures to him almost immediately. And so he goes into this synagogue and he begins to teach Jesus as the Messiah. That's what he did. Immediately he preached the Messiah, the Christ, in the synagogues. And he is the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus is the Messiah. You and I serve Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. We ought to be able to defend Jesus as the Messiah from the Old Testament. He's our Messiah personally. But he's also the Messiah to the entire world, to anyone who would call upon his name. Now, immediately the persecution starts. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, we learn in Galatians, Paul tells his testimony on many different occasions. We learn in Galatians that Paul actually goes to Jerusalem for 3 years and stays with the church there, Paul goes to Arabia for 3 years. And he's there searching the scriptures and learning what he can learn. Then Paul goes to Jerusalem. Paul would speak later on saying, if I came back to them and the gospel that I had was different than the gospel that they had, then he knew he was wrong. He says, then I'm wrong. He knew that the gospel that he had received from God had to be the same as the gospel that they preached. Otherwise, he would be wrong, because they had received it directly from Jesus. He had received it directly from Christ. And then it says in verse 26, now he goes to Jerusalem. This is after those 3 years being in the Arabian desert. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't want to let him in and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, remember Barnabas's name means son of encouragement. We met Barnabas earlier when he sold a piece of property and gave the money to the church. Barnabas is just the guy to go out and find him and bring him in. I love this heart of Barnabas. Barnabas is used in Paul's life to stir him up for all that God has for him. Barnabas plays a key role here. Paul's going to be used in great ways by God, but Barnabas has to kind of encourage him, has to kind of bring him in, has to kind of vouch for him. So it's a good place to be, to get to know people and encourage them in Christ. Encourage them into the fellowship. It's a good place for us to be here in the church to get to know some people that are coming in. You see new people. If we know the people who are here and we see new people, encouraging them to get involved, even as Barnabas does for Paul. But Barnabas took him, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Remember, he was one of them. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hellenist Jew. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So they want to kill him in Damascus, and now he goes back to Jerusalem, and he confounds them. They can't argue against him. They want to kill him in Jerusalem. And when they find out that they're going to kill him, they sneak him out, and they send him to Tarsus. And he goes to Tarsus, some say, for 14 years. Others say 10 years, but somewhere between 10 and 14 years, Paul goes from Jerusalem to Tarsus, and these are silent years. We don't hear anything about Paul. Did he go back at that time and make tents? Did he go into places preaching the gospel? Did he share with the people that he was at? Before God uses him in the role of an apostle, he has 14 years of growing. He's a man with a lot of zeal. He'd become a Pharisee at a really young age. He went out and persecuted the church, and then he comes to Christ. He immediately begins to preach the gospel. But God's got to take him through whatever God's got to take him through, and there's some 14 years there. Good for us to be patient with God. To let God do what God's going to do in his own time. Good for us not to despise the days of small things, but to trust God in those days. God has his reasons that he doesn't just take Paul and throw him out there as an apostle. God's got to do what God's got to do, and he does it with Paul in private. We don't get that information. But he's in Tarsus, and Barnabas will go and get him. Barnabas, who introduced him to the disciples, finally, after some 14 years perhaps, goes and finds Saul and says, it's time. It's time for you to come back. It's time for you to reach out and be used. Barnabas probably thought about Paul over those years and thought, man, what a guy. That's a guy for the kingdom of God. We really need him. Again, Barnabas means the son of encouragement. He encouraged people to be used by God. So now we take a break. Oh, no, well, first of all, we're told that when Paul left, things calmed down for the church. There'd been a lot of persecution. They'd fled around the world. There needed to be a little break and a time of growth. Then the churches throughout the Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So once they sent Paul away, they had peace. While Paul's there, there's not much peace. Paul gets away and there's peace. Maybe Paul just needed to learn some things. He needed to learn how to be led by the Spirit in all of that. And so then we turn back to Peter. We're going to find Paul again here in the next couple of chapters. But we now turn back to Peter. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also went down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. There he found a certain man by the name of Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The disciples, the apostles, had these gifts of healings, and they were used to lay this foundation for the gospel. It says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Joppa is a city that is right next to Tel Aviv, Israel today. Tel Aviv is the capital of Israel. Right next to it is the little town of Joppa. Joppa is the place where Jonah went and ran from the Lord. He climbed onto a boat. He went to Joppa, climbed onto a boat to escape. So in Joppa, by the way, Joppa is a very beautiful place today. There's a lot of old buildings around the area. It's right by the Mediterranean Sea. It's got a great beach that's there. It's a beautiful place. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, which is not a good name. Today, people want to name their kids names that other babies don't have, right? That's the thing today. Nobody names their baby Fred or George or Bill or even Sue, for that matter. Dorcas, there you go. Dorcas. By the way, Dorcas means gazelle. So it's kind of a pretty name. She was called a gazelle. Or Dorcas. Though the woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in the upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent to them two men to him, imploring him to not delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went to them. And when they had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out. And that's just grieving, right? They had gone there and they had the dresses, the garments that she had made. Probably talking about how she made beautiful garments and talking about funny things that happened to her, sharing stories about her. It's part of what we do when we're grieving. But Peter put them all out and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa and many believers of the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. And so God's doing these miraculous things as the gospel is being presented. As for the foundation of the gospel, as the gospel is being preached, and many people are coming to Christ through the ministry of the apostles. Maybe you're here today, you've never committed your life to Christ. Maybe God's drawing you. I don't know that you'll have a radical experience like Paul had, but anyone who gets saved, it's a radical experience. Because your life is transformed, and you become a new person. And just like God had a plan for Paul, a plan to show him how many things he would suffer. God's got a plan for you. I haven't been told, I'm not a prophet. I haven't been told by God that you're going to suffer many things for him. But I believe that God is going to use you to be involved in changing people's destiny, because that's what we in the church do.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.